that flood. Died on Mount Calvary, hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah,
amen. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. Come on, sing it. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Just a minute, what number is that you're looking at? Huh? Wait a bit, I'm not through yet. Now you get wound up, you don't know when to quit. All right, get the words out of that book, the second verse. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. It's number 1022. What is the number? 192. All right, second verse. The dying thief. Died on Mount Calvary.
Hallelujah, 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 amen.
Thou dying lamb, thy precious blood to the Lamb who died on Mount Calvary. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. What's the other verse? Ere since by faith I saw the stream supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Hallelujah to the Lamb who died on Mount Calvary. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Where do you find this word hallelujah in the New Testament? Anybody know? Yes? Do you know what chapter? Huh? No, I don't think it's 17. It could be 19. I think there are four times in that passage. The only time in the New Testament where you have it, I think four times in one chapter. I think it's chapter 19. The whole heavenly hall saying, hallelujah, righteous and holy are thy judgments in this earth. You remember that? Something like that. All right, shall we bow together, please, in prayer? Our Father, we just thank you again this morning for the opportunity and the privilege and the honor of sharing together in the things of Christ. Make us never to shun or to be indifferent to the opportunity of knowing something of the Word of God, of what you have communicated to us in this precious book. We pray the Spirit of God may do His office work in our hearts, in our lives, so that we might become real channels of blessing to our generation. Bless every fellow and every girl in the class this morning, and in the whole school today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In our last lesson, we were dealing with the question of justification. This morning, I'm taking up one whole doctrine in the time we have. It's not enough to have our sins forgiven and to be covered with the righteousness of Christ, but we must also have eternal life. If I'm going to be in heaven forever, I've got to have life. And you and I well know the only way you can get life is through relationship. You remember that? Life. And all through the Gospel of John, in fact, the theme of the Gospel through John, you remember in John chapter 20, verse 30, verse 31, is it, which says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you might have life in his name. The psalmist says, there is no soul that liveth but what shall see death. I think that's in the 89th Psalm, the 48th verse. What man is there that liveth and shall not see death? In the 49th Psalm, by the way, that's an amazing psalm, the 49th Psalm. Man cannot by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for he knows that his soul is precious and live forever. And then he goes and talks about how the unsaved, the wicked, call their lands after their own names and so on and so forth. It's a great psalm on the futility of man trying to be saved. And then David goes on, I was quoting, by the way, from verse 6, somewhere around verse 6. And then he goes on later in the chapter in the psalm and he says, but God shall redeem my soul from the grave and so on. The wonderful assurance of life eternal. Now, I'm dealing with a subject this morning that I think oftentimes is so much misunderstood. There are so many people, and I'm not questioning their faith in Christ. I'm not questioning their relationship to the Lord or their salvation, but who believe that they can be saved, can lose their salvation, can have life and then lose it, and have life and then lose it. Over 50 years ago, I was holding some gospel meetings in southern Oregon on the Umpqua River, out from Roseburg, a place called Cleveland. There's a place nearby there now called Melrose, where the Cleveland Rapids are. Two series of rapids on the Umpqua. I remember that because I got in a boat and it all broke, and I landed on my back in the middle of the boat and went down between the two rapids. And I remember that. And just the grace of the Lord got me out of that. But I was preaching one time. I was in a schoolhouse and I was using the blackboard to show the marvels of what Christ has accomplished for us. And after the meeting was over, this fellow came to me and he said, "You make me mad." Well, I said, "I'm glad you got stirred up." I said, "What are you mad about?" "Well, you say if I'm saved, I'm saved forever. If I have life, I have it forever. And you make it so clear that I have to believe it, and I don't want to believe it." I said, "My sakes, what kind of a fellow are you? I give you $10, and you rejoice exceedingly with great joy. I give you $10. I give you $1,000, and you get mad." Huh? What kind of a Savior do we have? This is what I'm after. How we really dishonor the Lord. How many times did you want Christ to die for you? Just once. And do you remember John 14:19? He could say, "Because I live, you shall live also." Now let me get this thing very clear. Man cannot by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. He knows that his soul is precious and that it liveth forever. What can man do? Nothing. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. And is God an Indian giver? Huh? When he gives you life, he doesn't take it back. What do you think of me if I give you a gift and then came back the next day and say, "I want that back"? You'd say, "My sakes, what kind of a fellow that man Mitchell? Gives me something and comes along and wants it back. Then I give it back to you the next day, of course. Then I go back the second time and say, hey, give me that back again." That's ridiculous, isn't it? Huh? God's given you a gift. The wages of sin is what? Excuse me, the wages of sin is? And the wages of righteousness? No, it isn't. No. You know I caught you on that before. What is it? The gift of God. Not wages, the gift of God is eternal life. Now, man has a way of trying to do it. Proverbs 14:12. When you get this verse, it's mentioned twice in the book of Proverbs. And I'm just giving you the one I remember. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the way thereof are what? The ways of death. Every way of man, every religion of man, leads in death. The very first thing that comes into a child's life, the first sure thing when you're born, is death. Every one of us were born with the seed of death in us. Why do babies die? They're born with the seed of death. Has the baby sinned? No. This baby hasn't done anything. But it dies. Why? Seed of death is in it. Death reigns today because of man's sin. Wherever you go in the world, death reigns. Thank God, in the kingdom, when our Lord returns in the millennial reign of Christ, righteousness shall reign. You remember in the kingdom it says that a man shall die, a sinner shall die at 100 years of age, and a baby shall die at 100. And it speaks of the fact that entirely a different situation. You've got the longevity of life again, like they had before the flood when they lived to be 965 years of age. Who wants to live that long today? Huh? I was with a man the other day. He passed 100 years of age last spring. And when I came out, I couldn't help but think to myself, I hope the Lord takes you, Mitchell, before you get to be 100. Who wants to live to be 100? Huh? Bad enough to live to be 50. Well, it is. I've turned 50. If you want to know, I've turned 50. My niece one time said to me, "How old are you, Uncle John?" I said, "I'm past 25. "Oh," she said, "you're not as old as my mother. She's 32. Well, I said, "I'm past 25. "Well, I am. "See, that's deception. You call anything you want to. All right. Well, let me just give you two little instances of this question of life eternal. Everybody wants to live forever. We don't want to see death. Dr. Sutcliffe used to say, "I don't mind going home to glory, but I hate the way I've got to go, if the Lord tarries." Now, there are two portions of Scripture that I'm going to take up just for a few moments. One is in Mark 10. I mention these two because you can remember it so easily. Mark 10 and Luke 10. Mark 10 and Luke 10. Now, here are two men who come to the Lord with the same question. Let me take the one in Mark. A rich young ruler came running to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, he's a rich young fellow. "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And he knew, with all his riches and all that he had, that he did not have eternal life. So he said, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now mark the answer of the Lord. He said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But you know the commandments: thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, honor thy father and mother," and so on. And the young man said to Jesus, "All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said to him, "If thou wouldst have life, sell what you have, give to the poor, follow me, you'll have treasure in heaven." Now, I haven't given you the verbatim on that, but that's the story. Is that right? Some of you got it open. Is that right? Huh? Okay, say something. You're half asleep as I am. Now, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus met this man on the ground, not of his relationship to his neighbor, but concerning his relationship to God. The law is divided into two things: my responsibility to God, my responsibility to my neighbor. Now, when the Lord Jesus questioned this young man concerning his relationship to his neighbor, he could say, "All these I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Now, he is an admirable young man. moral, religious, clean-cut, wealthy. What more do you want? This fellow had it. When he went down the road, went down the street, the mothers would say to their sons, I want you to be just like that fellow over there. See, he was an ideal young man as far as the world was concerned. All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. Sell what you have. Give to the poor. Follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. Now, is that the way to get life? Is that the way to get eternal life? Sell what you have. Give to the poor. Huh? No, this fellow had a God. This fellow was an idolater. Do you know that? The Lord never questioned him on his responsibility to his neighbor. The fellow said, all these have I kept from my youth up. The Lord didn't challenge it and say, you haven't. He just said, okay, one thing you lack. What about the other part of the law? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What was his God? Well, the rest of the story tells you. He went away sorrowful because he had what? Great possessions. He had a God. His God was his money, his wealth. He was an idolater. Now let's look at the next one in Luke chapter 10. A certain lawyer stood up and tempted the Lord, saying, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the Lord said to the lawyer, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And the lawyer said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, this do, and thou shalt live. But I read, he willing to justify himself said, who is my neighbor? Now with the rich young ruler, it wasn't a question about his neighbor, but the rich young ruler was a question of his relationship to God. Now with the lawyer, the question is raised concerning his relationship to his neighbor. Who is my neighbor? He's begging the question. So the Lord told the story of the Good Samaritan. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came along a priest that way, and he passed by on the other side. Levite came along and looked on him and passed by on the other side. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And he looked upon him, he had compassion upon him, he bound up his wounds, he poured in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, took him to the inn, paid his fare, and said, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, which one of the two do you think, which one of these fellows was his neighbor, or did the right thing? He said, I suppose, and he didn't hate to acknowledge it, that the Samaritan was the fellow who did the right thing. And who were the Samaritans? The objects of the hate of the Jews. Jews hated Samaritans. They lived right next door to them. You know, when a Jew left Judea and went to Galilee, he didn't go through Samaria. That'd be the shortcut. He went down, crossed the Jordan, went up on the east side of Jordan, came into Galilee. Despised Samaritans. You remember in John chapter 4, the Lord must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a Samaritan woman there needing a Savior. Now, the second man, this lawyer, of course, Luke's gospel is Christ is a sinner's Savior. These sinners need a Savior, but me, how am I going to get life? And the Lord met him on his relationship to his neighbor. Now, this is what the law says. I'm not talking about the grace of God. I'm talking about the law. Find it two things, my responsibility to God, my responsibility to my neighbor. And in both cases, these men failed. The rich young ruler failed on his relationship to God. The lawyer failed on his relationship to man. Now, let me just say one more thing. The law was never given by God to give life to men and women. In the book of Galatians chapter 3, I read these words. If there had been a law given which could have given life, then verily righteousness would have been by the law. Nobody was ever saved by keeping the law. Nobody kept the law. It was an impossibility for a man to keep the law. Then why in the world did God give the law? To prove to man that he was in need of a Savior. The law is a ministration of death. The law makes sin exceeding sinful. All the law can do is to curse. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed is everyone. He that breaketh the law in one point is guilty of all. I'm quoting Galatians 3 and James 2. You have this question. The law was never given to save. It was never given that man may have life. The law was a schoolmaster. As Galatians 3 says, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And having come to Christ, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Or you have it in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, I'm not going to go any further than that. I want to get down to this question of eternal life. See. And again, I want to say this, that life can only come one way, and that is through relationship. And if I'm going to have eternal life, I must be related to someone who is eternal. That's very obvious. When I was born into the world, I received the same nature as my parents. I looked like my dad. I walked like my dad. Some things he did I wish I didn't do, but I did. I come by it very, very naturally. See? You folk don't look like me, and I know I'm glad for that. You're glad for that. And I look at you and I say, ditto, brother. The Lord's made us all different. And every time I look in the glass, I wish I was different. And I look at you, I take comfort, you know. Excuse me, will you? Excuse my folly. But we've got to say that life can only come through relationship. I received human life, natural life, through relationship to my parents. And if I want eternal life, then I must come into relationship with one who is eternal. And that's why Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it abundantly. Because I live, you shall live also. And John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, and so on. All right. Have you got your pencils sharpened? I don't want to take more than one session on this. In fact, if I get through early, I'll appreciate it. Ready? Got your pencils all sharp? See your pencils? Well, got your pads ready? All right, ready? Get ready to write then. Ready? First thing. I want to give you nine things. I'm not going to put it on here because you folks don't need it on here. You can get it. First thing. I've already mentioned man's way. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the way thereof are the ways of death. And by the way, you may as well put in that psalm, 49th Psalm, verses 7 to 9, 6 to 9. It's about, I don't know, it's 6, 7, 7 to 9, I think. It seems to be more. It's about 7 to 9, way down there in the column. It's about 6, 7th verse down through the 9th verse. Ready? Second thing, God's way. God's way is the way of the cross. I would suggest John chapter 10. John 10, verses 10 to 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so on. That great chapter on the Lord as the only shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the obedient shepherd, and so on. You've got this question of the shepherd who will give Christ in chapter 10 of John. I'll come back to that a little later. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You see, out of death comes life. It is true, it's all through nature. Your mother went right down into the bowels of death that you might be born, whether you know it or not. Out of death comes life. You see it in nature all around us, and you see it in human nature. All right, the third thing. Now then, the scriptures declare it's from death to life. The scriptures declare it's from death to life. And I would like to use John 5:24. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Romans 8, the second verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set me free from the law of sin and the law of death. And by the way, may I say, the law of sin and the law of death is the Mosaic law. See, I don't want to go into that except just to mention, because the next two verses will show it to you. All right, 2 Timothy 1:10. Now, through this wonderful gospel, God has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And I would add to that also with many others in 1 John 3, the 14th verse. And by the way, in John's gospel and John's epistle, of course, he's dealing with this question of life. All right, the fourth thing. The scriptures declare that this life which he gives is eternal. That this life which he gives is eternal. Now, you can put such passages down as John 3:16. You all know that passage in John 5:24. John 6:27. John 6:27. And verse 47. The same passage. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Its life is eternal. In John 10:28, you believe not because you're not as my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall in no wise under any consideration perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hands. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to plunder them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I'm quoting from verse 27 through verse 30. John 10, that wonderful work, the shepherd work of Christ. And allow me to give you that also, that verse, John 20:31, which I quoted at the very beginning. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you might have life in his name. I'd suggest 1 John 5. I would use verses 10 to 12. He that hath the Son of God hath life, and so on. Or, if you want to put in brackets a verse like Hebrews 9:12, he hath obtained, he purchased for us an eternal redemption. The thing I'm after there, of course, is your redemption is eternal. We had that when we were discussing this matter of redemption some lessons ago. All right, the fifth thing. The scriptures declare that Christ is that life. Christ is that life. So if you are joined to him, you've got to have what he has, his life. Let me give you some scriptures. 1 John 1:1-2. Do you remember John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have heard, which our hands have handled, of the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we declare it unto you. 1 John 5:11-12. I think I'd use that again. In John 3:36, he that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. And that's the same statement, more or less, in 1 John 5:11-12. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. That's a good verse. Colossians, do you remember Colossians 3 starts, if you then be risen with Christ, seek the things that are above. Then he goes in verse 3, for you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. It's a wonderful thing to have Christ. Not to have Christ means not to have life. The difference between life and death is Christ. Just that simple. Relationship to the Savior means life. If I'm not related to the Savior, then I have no life. I wish in some way we Christians could get something of the intensity of that. To have Christ means life. Not to have Christ means not to have life. And if any group of people ought to be on their toes witnessing for the Savior to the unsaved, it's those of us who believe in the imminency of the Lord's return. I tell you, when I see conditions today in the world, I tremble when I think so many in Portland know nothing of the Savior. And so many don't want to hear about the Savior. It always fills me with sadness. When I travel on a plane, I always like to sometimes try to get the window seat, you know, like everybody else, and get somebody sitting alongside of me trying to peek out. And I gently say, wouldn't you like to sit by the window? Well, but then you won't say, oh, I said, I've been over here, so, you know, oh, I don't care about what I see. Get him on the inside, and then, Lord, send some turbulence, so he'll have to put his belt on. Now I've got him right here, captive audience. And sometimes they're not very sweet, now I'll tell you. Now I try to be wise, you know, because sometimes we're so wise we never speak. But I want to be wise, and yet I want to get across to them the need of a Savior. And I've had some experiences with men, businessmen, executives on planes, where they'd rather you'd shut up. Do you know that? Which reminds me of 2 Peter 3, which says, of this they are willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant. They don't want to know. And I had a fellow telling me from New York, he said, shut up, I don't want to hear about it. I said, that's just too bad, I said. But you'll have to hear about it sooner or later. Wouldn't you rather hear it now than to hear about it when you stand before him? He said, I'm not going to stand before him. I said, oh, you are. When I'm dead, I'm dead. Yes, you got a real awakening coming to you, sir. I can even tell you who's going to raise you from the dead. He said, you can't? I said, yes, I can tell you who's going to raise you. The one you're rejecting. Don't you forget, the Son of God is going to raise not only the saved, he's going to raise the unsaved. If I may be allowed to quote from John 5 when he said, the hour is coming when all who are in their graves, all who are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth to the resurrection of life, to the resurrection of judgment. I suppose you want that verse too, don't you? Well, that's John chapter 5. Somebody can check me up on that. I think that's about verse, about 25, 26, 27, 28, about verse 28. It's about verse 28, 29. Yeah, because 30 says, of mine own self I do nothing. As I see, I judge, and my judgment is just. That's verse 30. So it's got to be 28 and 29. What is it? Is that what it is? 28 and 29. So you get verses in your mind. Excuse me, digressing for a minute. You get verses in your mind. You know exactly where they are. You know, I knew where John 5:24 was. I knew John 5:30 was the third time he speaks of the judge. And I know he speaks in between there. The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and he that he shall live. But that's not physical resurrection. Then he goes on to say, but the hour is coming when all who are in their graves. That's 28 and 29. Saturate your mind with a book. Read it, reread it. And if you want to know your Savior, you'll read those Gospels. Get the compassion, the tenderness, the wonder of our Savior. Heaven put a man on the earth, didn't he? Didn't heaven put a man on the earth? What did they do with him? Kill him. What did heaven do? Take him back. And opened a way for you and me to get there. All right. What am I dealing with? Christ, is that life? Is that what I gave you? Is that the last one? Is that the fifth one? John 14:19. Let me give you some more on that. That's too good. Let go by. John 14:19, because I live, you shall live also. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and what? All right, all of you say that verse. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall what? Never die. How many is never going to die? What do I bury then? Bury the body. I just say, good night, earth. Good morning, glory. You know? Did I ever tell you about Dr. Sutcliffe? You know, he's the first president. He's in the hospital. I went and saw him on Monday and saw him on Tuesday. Wednesday morning, the doctor called me up and he said, are you going to see Dr. Sutcliffe today? I said, no. I saw him yesterday and I'll see him tomorrow. He said, you better go today. I said, is something happening? He said, yes, I don't think he'll live the day out. So I went over there right away, Wednesday morning. Now, Dr. Sutcliffe was not a man who showed his feelings. You know, I always stood at the end of the bed and talked with him and prayed with him. But this morning he called me alongside the bed and got a hold of me by the wrist. And he said, oh, Jack, I'm sure sick. I said, yeah, you look it. Your eyes don't look very good. You know, you just say a few things. And he was propped up in bed. He's, you know, he had wound up the bed. And he was kind of sitting up. And the Bible was in his lap. And he looked at me. He said, I'm sick. Now, all of a sudden, his head dropped. Just while he's talking to me, his head dropped. Now, I thought, well, it sure looks like Dr. Sutcliffe is gone. I just stood there looking at him. His hand was still on my wrist, and I thought, well, shall I call a doctor in? Shall I call a nurse in? You know, seconds seem to be like hours. And all of a sudden, he shook. Squinted with his eyes and looked at me, and he said, is that you, Jack? I said, yes. He said, my, oh, my, oh, my. I thought, I'm so disappointed. I'm so disappointed. I thought I was going to see the Lord, and all I saw was you. Well, I said, I would have been disappointed too, I'll tell you. Expecting to see the Lord and saw this fellow Mitchell. My, what a disappointment. What a disappointment. All right. Don't you laugh about it. You're just as bad, every one of you. All right. What did I give you? John 11:25. What's the next one? All right. John 14:6. You all know that one? All together. I am the way. Is that the best you can do? All say together, John 14:6. I am the... To whom did he say that? That's the answer of a question. What was the question? We don't know where we're going, so how can we know the way? Who said that? Thomas said that. You don't read your Bibles, you folks. Galatians 2:20. You all know that one too, don't you? Give me some popular verses. Galatians 2:20. I no longer live, but what? Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. All right. In him. Oh, let me give you the key verse of John's gospel. John 1:4. In him is life. In him is life. As I said at the very beginning, there must be relationship with some eternal being if I'm going to have eternal life. And Jesus said, or it was said concerning him, in him is life. And apart from him, there is no life. All right, the sixth thing. The sixth thing. Christ alone can give you life. Christ alone can give you that life. Christ alone can give you that life. John 4:10-14. If you only knew who was talking to you, said Jesus to the Samaritan woman, you'd ask of him, and he would have given you living water. Well, where have you got the water? If you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. If you drink the water that I shall give him, it shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 17, the first three verses. Do you remember? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent us. Thou hast given him to have life in himself. So hath he given him authority to give life to those who are in him. All right. Romans 6:23. I needn't spend time on that. You all know that verse. And I've got a whole list of verses in the Gospel through John. It's just full of it. Just put down there the Gospel through John. Full! That's full of it. All right. The seventh thing. Have you got it? The seventh thing. It means relationship with God. Now, I've spoken to this point, but I'm going to give you some scriptures. It means relationship to God. I'd use 2 Peter 1:4. By these many, many promises, we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Now, you think of that verse. To these exceeding, great, and precious promises, we've been made partakers of the divine nature. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Now, you all know those verses, especially verse 12 and 13 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who were born of God. I'd say John 3, 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. He didn't say baptized, he said born. He didn't say baptized, so he said ginomai. I mean to be born, to be begotten, you see. 1 Peter 1:23, we're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Here we have this question. 1 Peter 1:23. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I think I'd put James 1:18. Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. Of his own will begat he us. I'm speaking about this question of being born. Being born. Same word used all the way through. Being born or begotten means to be born. Speaks of relationship. All right, the eighth thing, it's received by faith. How else could you receive it? You can't work to get life. You can't buy life. It's received by faith. It means, and by the way, when I talk about faith, it means putting your trust in the Savior. Do you ever stop to think for a moment that the Gospel through John, where we read so much about life, the word faith is never mentioned? You know that? The word faith is never mentioned in John's Gospel, but nearly 100 times uses the word believe. What is believing? Faith in action. John is dealing with life. Life calls for action. So he doesn't use the word faith, he uses the word believe. Believe is faith in action. It means to put your trust in. You talk to people, you do personal work, and people say, well, I've believed that all my life. Well, now, what they meant was they've known the historical facts all their life. That Christ died, rose again. But to really believe in the Bible means to put your trust in Jesus. So I generally say, well, that's wonderful. You believe this all your life. Then is Jesus Christ the object of your trust, of your faith? See. Did I give you any scriptures on that? I gave you John 3:16, didn't I? Well, I'd say John 6:47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The same thing in verse 40. John 8:51, if a man keep my saying, he'll never see death. He'll never see death. See? All right, the ninth thing, the last thing, the assurance of eternal life. The assurance of eternal life. Can I be sure? Well, I'm going to take God's word for it. John chapter 10, 28 to 30. I've already quoted those verses to you this morning. Philippians 1, 6. He which hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Get this thing very clear in your mind. God started a work in you, and he's guaranteeing to finish it. Huh? How many of you accepted the Savior? Did God start a work in you? Well, did he? That's five of you. Did he?
Yeah.
All right. Is he going to finish the job?
Yeah.
What's it going to be like when you get finished? You're going to be just like the Savior. I suppose you want a verse for that too, don't you? Well, I'd give you Romans 8:29. God hath determined, predestined, that we shall be conformed to the image of his Son. Or if 1 John 3:2 says, when we see him, we shall be just like him. When God gets through with you, you'll be just like Jesus. So, as dear old Dr. Bach used to say, do not criticize a child of God until God gets through with him. And when God gets through with him, he's got to be perfect, just like the Savior. Huh? Boy, what a prospect. Now look you all over, he's got a big job to do yet. That's right. Ecclesiastes is an old verse from Ecclesiastes 3:14. Now listen to this verse. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. No man can add to it, and no man can take from it. And God doeth it, that all men might fear before him. Well, what a verse. Ecclesiastes 3:14. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I like that verse. I know that whatever God does is going to be for what? How many are saved? How long is it for? Forever. I was really encouraged yesterday. I heard about a lady up near Seattle who had become a Christian. And then she'd been taught when she sinned, she lost her salvation. And she got right down. This happened three or four times. And she gave up in despair and said, I guess I'm lost. I'm a lost soul. And she really, really just about went out of her mind. And a friend of mine said to her, I want you to listen to something. And he got his cassette and played to her an exposition I gave on the radio on Hebrews chapter 6, if you want to know what that passage is. And this was the bugbear with her, was Hebrews 6. And when she heard it, this was an encouragement to me, she's absolutely been transformed. Just as if all her mental attitude went out the window, her depression and everything else, she's absolutely a new creature. Full of joy. Now she knows she's saved. I tell you. How often did Christ die? How often did he die? How often can you be saved then? Just once. If you're lost, you're lost forever. Is Christ going to be back on the cross again? 1 John 5:13. 1 John 5:13, these things are written that you, how does that go? These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the, no, isn't it? These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life, even to you that believe on his name. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, we know, and Mark in Corinthians, by the way, chapters 4 and 5, how often he says that, we know. If this earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's 2 Corinthians 5:1. Now, will you put this in brackets? I want to take the time, and I've just got the time to do this. Will you please, and I'm not going to say much more, but I'll read this. You put it down. It's worth putting down. I put it down. Put this in quotes. I got this from CHM. You know who CHM is? You read CHM on the Pentateuch. It's a little series of books on the Pentateuch by a man called C.H. McIntosh. It always goes, he never puts his name, CHM. He always calls himself CHM. That's McIntosh. All right. Eternal life. Put this in brackets. Eternal life. And then put a dash. It is impossible. It is impossible for Satan to touch this life. It is impossible for Satan to touch this life, either in its source, its channel, its power, or its duration, or its duration. I'll read that part first right through. It is impossible for Satan to touch this life, either in its source, its channel, its power, its duration. Have you got that? Let's continue now. God is its source. God is its source. A risen Christ, its channel. A risen Christ, its channel. The Holy Spirit, its power. The Holy Spirit, its power. Heaven, its sphere. Heaven, its sphere. And eternity, its duration. Eternity, its duration. That's the end of the quote. Now I'll read the whole thing through so you'll get it. Check it, and if you haven't got it, put your hand up and see what we can do with you. Ready? Eternal life. It is impossible for Satan to touch this life, either in its source, its channel, its power, or its duration. God is its source, a risen Christ its channel, the Holy Spirit its power, heaven its sphere, and eternity its duration. End of quote. Put down after that, CHM. You all got it? Then let me just close with this. You ready? Huh? One more statement, then I went through. Our life is eternal. Our family is eternal. I'd use John 1:13 on that. Our redemption is eternal. I would use Hebrews 9:12. Our inheritance is eternal. Our inheritance is eternal. I think I'd use for that 1 Peter 1 verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5 of 1 Peter 1. I'll repeat that. Our life is eternal because Christ is our life. Our family is eternal, and I give you John 1, 12, and 13. Our redemption is eternal, Hebrews 9, 12. And our inheritance is eternal. That's 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5. I finished that. And on Thursday, I will take up the difference between salvation and rewards. And we'll soon get down now to what I want to do. Any questions? I gave you enough to fill a book this morning, I'll tell you. We really went in high gear. Ready? Where you go.